blessed be the name of the Lord. For you are my rock.
Yeah. greatness to your name. We ascribe power and strength to you, Lord. Lord Jesus, 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 Lord, we look to you tonight, Lord, we do. The all-sufficient one, Lord. The all-sufficient one, Lord. There's many things, Lord, we present before you tonight, Lord, in our hearts. In the form of needs, Lord, in the form of desire. A work yet not finished. A witness not yet fully proclaimed. Personal needs, Lord. I think it'd be good if we take a little time now as we play to just petition the Lord. Bring your prayer before him as an offering. Let it ascend to him as like incense on an altar. Jesus, Lord. Oh, help us. Thank you. Things in your heart to pray for. Surely there's something in your heart. Let's lift it up to the Lord. Thank you, Lord. May it come up before you tonight, Lord. This is a sweet sacrifice, Lord. Sweet aroma, Lord. The mountain, and he says, prepare ye my way, so prepare ye the way, yes, prepare ye the way, prepare ye the way. And I see a church rising as above. I see her clearer each day. I see a church rising as a body. And she says, prepare the way, King. So prepare the way. Clearer each day. Oh, thank you, Lord. I hear a sound coming from the mountain, and it says, prepare ye the way. Prepare ye the way. Prepare ye the way. Prepare ye the way. Prepare the way of the Lord. Sing it out. Prepare the way.
Couldn't understand it. In fact, I myself have taught so deep I couldn't understand it. But my approach has been a more of a practical pastoral approach, I would say. And surely by now you realize that my way of dividing Ephesians is in the first three books and the last three books, I mean three chapters, and that we're dealing with our position in Christ. And our walk, hallelujah.
Amen.
So I just would like for you to turn in your Bibles to Ephesians, and let's hit the three key references that talk about sitting, walking, and standing. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6, to refresh our minds, and he has raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's great news, isn't it? Sometimes you just don't feel like that's where you're at, but it really doesn't matter how you feel. Even the driest desert situation, God is with us. Amen. Amen. Well, you know, on this subject of walk, I find seven places where walk is used. We had five categories there in chapters 2 and in 4 and 5. But it's also used here in chapter 2 in the first section. It starts out with verse 1, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you formerly walked. according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Now, the main thrust of the teaching tonight will be from Ephesians 6. But here, right, before launching into the spiritual warfare or the armor of the Christian, etc., he just says, remember how it was when you were under the authority of the spirit of this world. Amen. And then also in verse 10, the word walk is used. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. We're created for this. This is what we are to be. We are to be shining trophies of his grace, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Amen. Boy, that's really clear, isn't it? Would you pray with me as we begin tonight? Father, we ask that your word would become real to our hearts. I know, Lord, that these men are men who love your word. We pray that you will guide our thinking, and that as I speak, your spirit will also be working in each individual mind and heart. We pray for the services tomorrow. We pray for the overshadowing of your spirit, the preparation of our hearts and the hearts of the rest of the church. We pray for the outpouring of your grace upon us. Lord, help us to finish this course of study in a way that will glorify you. And Lord, we will give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. And so we are to sit, and so we are to walk. And later in chapter 6, we'll especially address standing. This morning we talked about that prayer for realization, that we can understand this will of God, that we can comprehend God. I think there is a tremendous prayer revival that is going on around the world. I think there's more prayer now than has ever been produced. Maybe some of it's not as effective as it should, but nevertheless, there are a lot of people that are praying powerfully and seeking God worldwide. In every nation, it seems, there is a group of people that are lifting up their nation to God and lifting up the world. I wonder if... let's see... Trying to finish things off here. I had just a few more thoughts from the fifth section that we were dealing with this morning, chapter 5. Remember, the fifth section of walking is walk in wisdom and order. And I have five things that I see there. And these are just very practical again. But number one, make the most of your time. This is found in verse 16. Making the most of your time because the days are evil. How do you make the most of your time? Well, I think the average person who is a Christian has some kind of a mystical understanding of these things, and we just somehow feel God will work it all out. I think part of our prayer should be to understand what the will of God is. I don't know how you pray, but in my business, I'm scheduled to speak in a number of places. And so almost every day I am praying for churches I'm going to be speaking in 2 or 3 months from now. I didn't start praying about this meeting, 2 days ago before we started. No, I've been, from the time I was invited, I have been praying. Well, if you will approach your life in a way that you are going to give God as much time as he wants to work things out and will open yourself, you will find that God will start telling you to do certain things. Now, I'm not saying that, good morning, Ernest, it's time to get up now, I want you to, I wish God sometimes would talk like that. Well, the few times he has, it's about scared me to death. But I do feel that the Spirit of God does impress our minds. Now, you're going to trust your mind anyhow. You're driving down the freeway. You've got a business decision. Oh, I know what I'm going to do. And off you go and you do this thing. Sometimes your wife says, why did you do that stupid thing? Well, you know, the thought came to me. It sounded good at the time. Most of the things that we do that are good and that are foolish come into our brain somehow. Well, think about this. If you are a person who starts your day with prayer, while you're in prayer and seeking God, and you've got the Word of God there, and you're just, the presence of the Lord is there, if there's any time you can trust that brain of yours, it's now. And if the Holy Spirit, I mean, you're asking Him for guidance, and the Lord, you will, if you haven't experienced this, you will find that from time to time, God will just impress you with people to see and things to do, and you put God first, and you'll find you'll do more by accident than you've ever done on purpose.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Make the most of your time. It's not a furious schedule. Do any of you use day timers? How many don't even know what a day timer is? Well, it's actually an appointment book, but it's laid out, and thousands of business people use this thing. I've been using one for 30 years. But the main thought behind it is that the night before, I've got six things I got to do tomorrow. So you put these things down in the order of their importance. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. These are the things that I have to do. Well, maybe you won't get all six done, but you may get four of them done. But at least you'll have the satisfaction of knowing I did the four things that were the most important. Now, if your life is just digging a ditch, you go to work, you dig the ditch, you go home, that's a little bit different. But some of us have to schedule things, and you work accordingly. But the interesting thing is that I got so under conviction that I got to have more time for prayer. I look at my day timer. Here I'm the pastor of a church. I am hardly praying. You know, I haven't hardly read the Bible. Of course, I wouldn't tell anybody that. You know, you can maintain your spiritual dignity. Nobody knows that you're backsliding right in your tracks. We're so good at it. Put the mask on, the smiling mask. Well, I got so I couldn't stand myself, and I kept looking at my day timer, check off this and check off that, and if you don't do this, then put it on the next page and just check it, and you know that you didn't do it, but at least you checked it, you thought about it, and it's over here in this next page. So on you go, day by day by day. One of the greatest things that you can do is to make prayer and the Word of God number one. And you will find that, well, if you're like me, if you do it the first thing, then the whole day goes better. There's an aura of the Spirit about your life that just goes through the whole day. Now you say, well, I'm a night person. I don't care if you're a night person. I don't buy that argument. I used to back up and say, all right, pray at night. But the Bible says, oh, the power of saying that. The Bible says. Well, the bulk of the scriptures there in the book of Psalms indicates early morning. What does that mean? You start your day with God.
Amen.
When he says, seek first the kingdom, I think he meant seek first the kingdom. That's so literal that you say, well, it doesn't even sound spiritual. It does too. If you do it, you'll find it works. So, what I'm saying is management by prayer. I mean, some of you guys go to all these different management seminars and courses. The greatest source of all a Christian has is contact with Almighty God. And if you don't believe it, read my book on Awaken the Dawn. I just happen to have a few copies. idea of awake in the dawn, it's not just that David's out here, well, it's almost dawn. Wake up, dawn, wake! You know, he's not that stupid. But it's the idea that just as a servant, see, David was a king. He understood all this business. But he himself was willing to be like a servant who comes right at the beginning of the day and he's before his honored master, what do you wish me to do? And that's the idea. What do you want me to do? Where do you want me to go? Do you have something for me to do? Have you ever had some kind of an experience like that? I had an experience like that, this is a number of years ago, but it was such an interesting experience. It was in that 20th Street Church with the, I think it was even before you came, and the sidewalks were buckling, and we were afraid that someone was going to get hurt, and we didn't have very much money, and I wondered how in the world are we going to pay for this thing? And so I felt impressed of the Lord in the middle of the afternoon. I was down at the church, head home. And then as I'm driving along, it was just like the Lord just took the wheel and turn in here. And here's this Purple Heart used clothing store. I'd never been in this store before, and I had no desire particularly. I thought to myself, what can I do in this store? There's nothing here that I want to buy. It's kind of a big place. Maybe the Lord wants me to see somebody. I felt so strange. Parked there. What am I doing here? I just felt like I was supposed to go in. So I went in. I looked around. I didn't see anybody. It was kind of a big store with all kinds of junk around. I thought, well, I got act nonchalant. So I went into the candy machine, got a candy bar, just kind of looking around and wandering around. Feeling, and lo and behold, down one of these lanes of used clothing, I bumped into one of the women of the church with her husband. Now, let me say a few words about this man. This man never came to church. And whenever I would call on the home, I'd come to the front door, he's out the back door, or else he locks himself into the bathroom. That's how much he thought of me. He wasn't a Christian. But lo and behold, here we suddenly meet in the back of this youth clothing store and says, hello, pastor. And, you know, why would he call me pastor? I'm not his pastor. Here I am. I'm in my, I think I was 29 or 30 at the time or something like that. And then before he realized it, out from his mouth burst this, I understand that you need to have some cement work done at the church. And before the poor guy realized it, he talked himself and his associates into coming down and laying this cement and giving it to us at a fantastic discount. I couldn't believe it. I don't think he could either. And his wife stood there in utter amazement as he's making this big commitment to the church that he doesn't want to have anything to do with. Actually, there's a lot of stories that I know a lot of you have experienced the leading of God. If you've been a salesman, have you ever had God just give you a sale? I for a while, I was selling pianos. When I first started the church, I told one person, don't buy this piano. Don't buy this piano. All right, I won't. And out she went. I thought, oh, God. Why did I say that? I could have, and the Lord knew exactly why, and so did I. It's a clunker of a piano. So the next day, somebody comes in. Where's Mr. Gentile? I understand you're a minister. I want to buy a piano from you. What? You know, I couldn't hardly believe that this was happening to me. It's amazing how the Lord works in mysterious ways. If we'll just let him guide us with our money, with our time, with our cars, with everything, he wants to. This thing here is not just some kind of a harsh command that is just going to make you a miserable Christian. This verse 16, making the most of your time because the days are evil, does not mean hurry up, get going, do this thing faster. No, it's not like some nagging wife. That's not what this scripture is about. It means to put God first in your life. Amen? Amen?
Amen.
All right, all right. Verse 17, a second thought here on how to walk in wisdom and order. Understand the will of God. Verse 17. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of God is. Understand what the will of God is. We were pastoring up in Spokane, Washington, and the Lord had spoken to me dramatically, go to San Jose and start a church. Well, we were having some kind of a Sunday school contest or something. We did dumb things back in those days. But anyhow, I had this banner spread out, and we had paint in our front room, and I spilled this can of red paint right on the carpet in our front room. And it was just horrible, just horrible. We couldn't clean it out. Finally had to cut it out and try to, you know, we had the carpet man try to match it, but it wasn't. So the Lord has spoken to me to leave, and we can't sell this house. People come in, oh, nice house. What happened here? I haven't lived this down to this day. Never make a sign or paint something on the floor or the carpet of your front room. Will we ever sell this house? How will we get rid of this? Finally, I'm meeting with the elders, and the elders are saying, well, you said you're going to be leaving here, and you haven't sold your house. How are you going to do this? My point is, know the will of God. In spite of paint on the carpet and everything else, I knew this is the mind of God. So I said, whether the house sells or not, we're leaving. Sometimes you just gotta take a step. The next day the house sells. To the amazement of the elders. Of course, I, as a man of God, it didn't amaze me at all. These folks were Mormon folks. They came in and they also said, what happened here? Everybody that came in, what happened here? So in spite of it, the will of God... Oh, excuse me for laughing. I'm reliving this whole thing. The will of God is able to overcome all your dumb mistakes and bring His purposes to pass. But you've got to know it. You've got to know that God wants you to do something before you do some crazy thing and say, God told me to do it. Now, could I say a few words about this? You know, with all due respects to all the charismatics and the Pentecostals and the fanatical spirit-filled people and the wise spirit-filled people, I think too many people flippantly say, I guess it's the in thing to say, the Lord told me this and the Lord told me that. And the Lord led me here and the Lord led me there. For years, I kept it a secret. I would listen to people and just go, yeah, and act as though I too was experiencing this. But inwardly, I was thinking, what's wrong with me? The Lord doesn't talk to me like this. I mean, this was happening while I was pastoring. I know you're saying, well, that doesn't seem too spiritual. Well, I'm telling you the results of talking to a lot of people, many people, feel that some impression in their mind is the Lord speaking. And maybe it's so strong upon them that they think it's the Lord. But I think that we need to evaluate these thoughts that come into our mind. They're not always the will of God. And it doesn't hurt to talk to the pastor about it. Well, the pastor will say no. Boy, you already know the pastor will say no and you still persist in this thing? More people. One couple said, we're going to Florida. Would you just kind of pray about it? Great opportunity. I went to prayer. Oh, Lord, you must think that all pastors do is keep them in the church. Keep them in the church. Listen, we don't want you in the church if God doesn't want you in the church. We love you. We'd like for you to be in the church, but we want you to do the will of God. But I just felt, oh, God doesn't want this couple to go to Florida. In fact, the more I prayed, they will have a disaster. And I said that. And they believed me. Well, you know, they were going to leave within just a short time. 2 weeks later, they were telling me, oh, it's so wonderful that you told us not to go. We just would have, you know, this job just folded up and all kinds of problems developed. Well, one moment it's the will of God, and the next minute it's catastrophe. It doesn't add up. I think that if God wants you to do something, most of the time, there's enough time in which to evaluate things, pray things through, get peace in your family, have some reasonable direction, and you'll find that things will work out for you. The Lord led me to California. You got no job. You're not happy. You know, all kinds of horrible things are happening. But the Lord led me. Well, maybe He did, and maybe He didn't. I just have to say that honestly. Because I don't feel that God leads you and then deliberately just keeps beating on you, trying to get some spirituality into you. I'm not sure the Lord works like that. It doesn't make sense to me. But however you discern it or figure it out, know the will of God. And that's the second point in verse 17. Let me read it again. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Verse 18, good advice. Don't be drunk with wine, and that's dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Number 3, be filled with the Spirit. A fourth thing is in verses 19 and 20, which is sing and give thanks. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. Always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, to God, even the Father. And then the fifth thing in verse 21. Now, if you're a man who loves this section of the Scripture so that you can tell that wife of yours that she must be subject to you, consider verse 21. Perhaps consider the paragraph starts with verse 21. I've heard men say, well, the Scripture doesn't say that the man is subject to the wife. It's the wife that's subject to the man. Well, what about verse 21? What does it say? And be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Now, we could argue whether that's referring to the marriage situation, but all the rest of these verses deal with the marriage. I'd like to submit to you that we submit to one another, and that we even submit to our children, in the sense that we, not always badgering the kids and always after them, but developing a fellowship with them and an understanding and a relationship. If you do that, when your kids grow up, they will be your best friends. Our 4 children are our best friends. I can't believe this. While they're growing up, we have 3 girls and a boy. I wondered, will these 3 girls ever get along? Man, they're the best of friends. They're all super spiritual. I can't believe it. They work harder for the Lord than I've ever worked for the Lord. Well, I'm just saying that... that really, if we will be subject to one another and really understand our children's needs, our wives' needs, and our own needs, and the people of the church, and try to submit in the sense that we do our best to pour ourselves out to help one another, you're going to be surprised at the fruitfulness that will come out of that. So, this last section, number 5, to walk in wisdom and order, make most of your time, understand the will of God, be filled with the Spirit, sing and give thanks, and be subject to one another. Man, what an excellent set of pieces of advice. Well, I'm going to kind of skim now through the rest of this chapter. Notice verse 22. I've got these words underlined. In verse 22, wives. Verse 25, husbands. Chapter 6, verse 1, children. Verse 4, fathers. Verse 5, slaves. Verse 9, masters. Well, what is all of that? Well, Paul's very practical. He's just dealing with all these different categories and giving advice, godly, spiritual advice that all of us should listen carefully to and pass on to our children. Of course, we like 6:1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother. But what about number 4? And fathers, I'd like to admonish you to remember this. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. It really isn't... Could I say this and say this carefully? I have the conviction that if a Christian man and a Christian wife will live the Christian life, the children will adopt the Christian lifestyle, accept it. If the problem in church people is the way they fuss, going to church, after church, arguing back and forth. You know, you see them coming into the church parking lot, slapping their kids and fighting, and suddenly they just are perfect examples when they see an elder or somebody. That's no way to take our kids to church. And then to take them from church and start criticizing the length of the sermon and everything else. Maybe it was too long. Maybe it was wrong doctrine even. But not in front of the children. Don't discuss... My third daughter and her husband are now pastoring our church. After they had been pastoring, I think about 6 months or a year, Janice said to me, Dad, I didn't know people acted like this. I said, Janice, they have always acted like this, but we just didn't talk about it in front of you. I'm glad we didn't. I mean, she's got enough problems just facing it, having grown up naive, perhaps. Doing a great job as a pastor's wife, but I don't think it's necessary that we need to bring up all the dirty underwear of all the church in front of our kids. And don't provoke them to wrath about. There's some things that they are not before God required to do that we somehow feel is part of our religious way of doing things that we just force upon our kids that are not always necessary. I think that if a husband and wife really love God and love the people of the church, you emanate it. There's this constant emission of confidence and positive stuff. And maybe this sounds like blasphemy, but we very seldom had a family altar. What? Well, we at the dinner table we would talk about the Lord, but it's not this kind of a thing. Now listen. At this dinner, we're going to talk about God. You just are, listen, we've had enough talk about public school. We're going to talk about God now. You know, that kind of stuff. You say, how do I know about this? I've talked to enough people that I know, and children and young people that I know that parents trying to be spiritual do these things that are not wise. We provoke our children. We provoke them in many ways. And I urge you fathers, don't provoke your children to anger. Bring them up in the discipline, instruction of the Lord. As far as prayer is concerned, have your children ever come, for instance, come into the front room and seen you on your knees just praying? Do they ever... come into the house and see you reading the Bible instead of watching television? Do they just observe that their parents really are intense in their desire to serve God? As correctly as we should have? But we did it honestly, and that's the secret. And the kids pick up that. You can have mistakes as a Christian, and they will overlook it and absorb it, and just, you know, it won't hurt them at all if there's integrity in the way you approach this, living out your Christianity. I think we need to recruit our children into the crusade for the kingdom of God. When we started our church, we met in a red, American Legion Hall. So here we got these little kids, and they're picking up beer cans and straightening chairs. It seems like all of our life we've been straightening chairs. Well, some would say, well, isn't this going to frustrate these children and thwart their childhood? Well, it certainly didn't affect ours that way, because we were not complaining about it. If you're complaining, oh, we always have to straighten these chairs, oh, these people, oh, this. Well, then the kids start picking that up and off they go. But if they see that there's a quiet, sincere intensity to do the will of God, and they see that you're praying about it, and the parents are talking about it, and they see that you give your money and your time and your talent, they pick up on that. All of this is walking, folks. This is walking. And we spend a lot of time with our family and our children walking out the conduct of the Christian life. Well, I think it's time that we move into chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, don't you like it when the pastor says, now in my closing remarks, or I don't know, he says, well, he's only on verse 10. He's going to go to verse 24. Finally, he says. He's got another 14 verses to go here. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God, that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Now, this version uses the word stand firm, and it uses stand firm again at the end of verse 13 and at the beginning of verse 14. So it's the term is used three times within just a few verses here. So put on the full armor of God. Now, this version says the full armor. Some versions say the complete armor. I was reading in the Anchor Bible Commentary, which I think is, you know, that's a commentary that is written by a number of scholars on each book of the Bible. The one on Ephesians is actually two thick volumes, and it is just perhaps, well, in my estimation, it's the best on Ephesians. It's just pretty complete. Anyhow, here, this scholar is saying, well, that is one way of interpreting the full armor, that is, the completeness of the armor. But he translates it as the splendid armor. That is, that the word that is in the original text deals more with the quality of the armor as opposed to the completeness of the armor. And so he searched for a good word, and he came up with the word splendid. And I just kind of like that. Now, if you're upset about it, let's just use both. The complete armor, the full armor, and, you know, the quality of the armor, it's all there. But let's also include quality. It is a splendid armor. It is a workable armor. Hallelujah. Why? That you can be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. The schemes of the devil. He's always scheming. Always scheming. How am I going to avoid this? Everywhere I go, there's devils. It's interesting how the church, if you have teaching on devils or vomiting out devils or something, people are so prone. And they, before you know it, everybody's got to carry a sack to church to vomit the devil into it. Or Oh, there's a devil under there. Oh, don't look now. But, no. You can just, it's amazing how people will just pick up on this stuff, and before long, oh, you know, they're just so nervous. Oh, God, oh, they can't go anywhere. They're just terrified. I feel that part of our praying should incorporate the Lord's Prayer. Remember in Matthew 6? In which he makes it very clear, deliver us from evil. Or the NAS, and most of the modern translations translate it, the evil one. It can be translated both ways, but evil one, I think, is what is meant. Jesus, in other words, is telling us that when you pray each day, include, deliver me out of the power of the evil one. Or one translation, Vincent's translation, says, out of the clutches of the devil. If you're worried about the clutches of the devil, the great claw coming after you, just include this kind of a prayer every day. And just settle it. I mean, that's why I like to pray at the beginning of the day. Don't wait until you've been hassled all day and, wow, what a terrible day. You start the day, and if you start giving it to God and believe it, man, with all that's going on, the freeways and all the wild things happening today, give your family and yourself into the hands of God right at the beginning. And then you won't have to just be frantic, oh, I got to pray. I started the car. I'm afraid to pull out of the garage. Oh, God, help me. Well, you've already prayed. You're already in the hands of God. I mean, you don't need to go on and on and on. Oh, deliver me from evil. Please deliver me. Will you? You know, you go on and on and on. No, God wants to say, oh, shut up. I'm going to deliver you. Just believe me. Well, maybe God wouldn't do it like that, but... You know how a little kid sometimes just pesters the life out of you? Finally, shut up, kid! Well, sometimes we're with God the same way. Now, don't say that to your children. No, that's a bad thing to say. You still don't understand me, and I still don't understand you. So, put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. And praying that prayer from Matthew 6 will just so frustrate his schemes. You see, I used to believe, I'm going to walk across the floor here. The devil knows I'm going to walk across the floor. He's going to intercept me because he knows I'm going to, oh, no. You know, you just live constantly. I don't think the devil's that smart. He's not omnipresent. When I discover that God, that only God is omnipresent, that is, he's everywhere at once. The devil can't be right here and right there at the same time. He might get another little imp to go with him, but he himself is not omnipresent. When you know that, I can assure you that he is not that interested in you, your miserable existence. Because the devil himself is spending all of his time working on your case. You're not that big of a threat to him. Now, you might get to be that way. Maybe you can irritate some of the imps in the local area. Are you understanding what I'm trying to say here? I am trying to minimize this exalted position that we have given to this dignitary. Now, I know in Jude, even the angel of God didn't bring any railing accusations. I don't think we should go around to, oh, the old split hoof. You know, or, you know, I don't think we're supposed to call the devil names. That's what the meaning of Jude is. He is a dignitary. He is fallen. But our job is not to rant and rave and call him names. Be strong in the Lord And you're going to find that you can stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle, the King James says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. I mean, he uses all these different categories here. He's not missing anything. Therefore, that is, because this is our struggle with these spiritual forces, therefore, take up the full armor of God. I mean, you don't just hang up this splendid armor. Isn't this wonderful armor? You highly polish the armor. You dote on it. You just love it. Maybe you have a special room for your armor. You bring your friends in. Come in and see my ministry, my armor. I am this and that and the other thing. Look at it. Look at it. It just reflects the light. Armor is made to wear to war, not to be nailed onto the wall somewhere. My ministry is soul winning. Well, go on and win some souls then and quit telling me about it. I have the ministry of giving. Well, how about giving then? I believe in world missions. Well, do something about it. We've got $1,000 need. Oh, here's $5. Therefore, you take it up. You put it on. Take it off the wall. Get it out of the armory onto the knight, which you are, that you may be able to resist in the evil day. In that time when the pressure comes on you, you're ready. And having done everything, to stand firm. What do you mean, having done everything? All I've done is put on my armor. That's about all you have to do. What? Put on my armor? Aren't I going to really fight? What about that word wrestle? Well, look at how this is worded here. The last of verse 13, and having done everything to stand firm, verse 14, stand firm. That's the third time that's used. Therefore, having girded your loins with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, in addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming missiles of the evil one. There's that evil one again. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Hallelujah. Now this business of whatever version you're using, it means the stand. And it's the idea of holding your ground. Holding your ground. Now let me read to you from two commentaries. Some people never read commentaries. Some are good, some aren't so good. But I don't happen to know too much about the footwear of Roman soldiers. So I have to look in encyclopedias and places like that. Okay? Well, here's what the expositor's Bible commentary says about these shoes. You see, one of the articles that you're supposed to put on is verse 15. And having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Now, three times we've been told to stand firm. Now, you don't stand on your hands or you don't stand on your... I was going to say butt, but that's a good one. On your exterior, you you stand on your feet. And so, one of the most vital parts of the armor of God has to be the combat boots. What? I know. You hardly hear this talked about. It was a surprise to me, too. Well, here's what the Expositor's Bible Commentary says. Once the breastplate has been fitted into position, the soldier puts on his strong army boots. Josephus described them as, quote, shoes thickly studded with sharp nails, unquote, so as to ensure a good grip. The military successes, both of Alexander the Great and of Julius Caesar, were due in large measure to their armies being well shod and thus able to undertake long marches at incredible speed over rough terrain. Then the Anchor Bible Commentary says, the half boot of the Roman legionary, which was made of leather, left the toes free, had heavy studded soles, and was tied to the ankles and shins with straps. The Roman soldier's boots equipped him for long marches and for a solid stance while he threw his heavy or light spear, used his sword, and shielded himself against arrows, lances, and stones. While they did not impede his mobility, they prevented his foot from sliding, just like the studded shoes of today's soccer players. At the same time, they were not designated to they were not designed to facilitate running, particularly in flight from the enemy. You know, in the past when I've studied on this, I have always been frustrated by the way that's worded, verse 15, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And I've heard all kinds of translations. And again, going back to what some of these scholars say, the word preparation is perhaps there, but the consensus of opinion seems to be that it means more stability than preparedness. Stability. That is, the shoes. You put on the shoes that give you stability. Now, let me just give you, the NIV says, and with your feet fitted with the gospel of peace as a firm footing. And so that translation puts the two thoughts together. The New English Bible says, let the shoes on your feet be the gospel of peace to give you firm footing. The Amplified, and having shod your feet in preparation to face the enemy with the firm-footed stability, the promptness, and the readiness produced by the good news of the gospel of peace. And then the Anchor Bible translates it, steadfast because the gospel of peace is strapped under your feet. Steadfastness, reliability. So, an important part of the panoply, the full armor of God, has to be our feet shod in such a way that we can march and that we can take a solid stance, and having done all, stand, be in a fighting position. Now, as you read these things, you realize we don't have a literal breastplate. We don't hold a literal sword. All of these things are descriptive of basically what happens in our mind. And the average Christian must understand how to translate this this picture of the Roman soldier out of a flannel graph illustration into a practical way of understanding how the righteousness, how the truth, how the helmet of salvation, and so forth, all applies. And particularly understanding that when we are to stand, we are to have these studded combat boots. There needs to be peace in our hearts. You see, the way it's described is peace and readiness. And if you don't have peace, the devil is just going to push you all over. You're going to slip and slide. You must have peace. That's why I was urging to start your day in the presence of God, and there is an awareness of God. There is a confidence in God that just goes with you. And then periodically take an extended period to seek the Lord. I used to feel, I can't tell men of the church this, I'm a minister, so I'm supposed to do it. I'm telling you that none of us, I don't care what your business is, many of you just are under a whole lot of pressure, and you've bought into this idea that because you are a busy businessman, therefore you can't take time to do the will of God. You've got to do it as much as I've got to do it. I mean, you have a ministry just like I've got a ministry. If I happen to be a public teacher, for instance, well, that's one thing. You're just as vital and just as important. I think all of us derive our strength from God, from God. And these are the truths of God. And I'm telling you that, I want us to understand the difference between defensive and offensive warfare. It's this. Let me read something I've written down. That in the former, that is in the defensive, I have got the ground and only seek to keep it. Whereas in the latter, I have not got the ground and am fighting in order to get it. And it seems, my observation is that Christians are always fighting to get something. I think that if we find the will of God and we are planted where God wants us to be, that our job is to wage warfare on the basis that Christ already possesses this. It's just my job to defend. Now, I'm a strong believer in sending missionaries, for instance, and so forth. But I think that even that fits into this category. I have a conviction that if every church would be true to the calling of God for that church, we could just reach the entire world. Like our home church especially has been called to do things in Brazil. We've been doing this for a number of years. And in Nigeria. And in Mexico, and in India. Well, maybe you say, well, I don't have a burden for India. Well, that's all right. But in the province of God, I believe every Christian and every church needs to have a burden from God. And that burden indicates not that we're going to march over there and fight our way into India. I mean, Christ is already in India. The will of God is declared. He doesn't need people that are going to go into some kind of a spiritual frenzy as much as to go clothed in the truth of God and to take their stance and let it be known to the evil powers and to the human powers the truth of the gospel and the kingdom of God, and let God work. Stand. I just got a book through the mail the other day from Judson Cornwall. Well, no, not. It's written by Judson Cornwall, and David Schock, a pastor friend of mine, sent it to me. He and I have discussed this business of spiritual warfare, because when you travel around, you see all kinds of manifestations. And I don't want to belittle or say the wrong thing, but I just see so much activity of people that. And when you talk with them after a meeting is all over with, they don't know what happened and they don't know what they're doing and they don't know where they're going. So you must conclude that, you know, they need a little bit of help with their teaching. So he has written this book. I think it's his 42nd book or some phenomenal number of books he's written. But it's Whose War Is It Anyway? That's the title of the book. And I haven't read it. I've read some of it and I've skimmed through it because I just got it. But that is his thesis, that we wage warfare not in behalf of Christ, but in Christ. And that Christ has already won the victory over death and hell and the devil. So, that makes quite a difference. I mean, some of us feel, oh man, I've just got to win everybody in the office to Christ. Well, it's, you know, we should have a burden for them. But at the same time, everybody in the office must feel the impact of the splendid armor. You know what I mean. Well, after all that talk, then verse 18, notice the four alls.
with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit with this in view. Be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. All. And pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. Hallelujah. I think we underestimate the power of that word of God. One of the weapons is the sword of the Spirit. How do you wield it? Well, it's the proclamation of that word. It's the speaking of that word to demon powers or to people or to situations. And it's a singing sword that you just kind of have to hang on. It has the ability of just doing the job. Hallelujah. Oh, Holy Spirit of God. I've been a Christian a long time. I've had times when even in dreams, I don't know how the devil could accomplish this, but I have just, in my dreams, had a total terror and found that even in my dream life, I must rise up and use the name of Jesus, and the enemy flees. And some of you have experienced that. Or in your walk with God, sometimes you're just aware of an evil presence. I think we need to do this and to teach our children that we can calmly deal with these things. And also we can get very, very strong in our statement. There is no compromise with the devil. I mean, if there's an evil spirit that you feel is in your house or something, you don't compromise that. It cannot be. It cannot be. If the devil is working some strategy against the church, it cannot be. It must fail. We have to take that kind of a stand. Now, I admit that sometimes we just have to be very bold and vociferous in our prayers. But I don't know that we have to go on and on and on, day on end, and months and years go by, and the devil's still got a toehold there. I don't think it's supposed to be that way. I think we need to stir ourselves and in the faith of God, declare it. And sometimes just the action of speaking, like I was talking to that young man about cigarettes. He's the one that wanted deliverance. Well, I feel that whether it's that or any kind of an addiction or a problem, it's got to rise up within you until you absolutely feel, this cannot be. With all due respects to the 12-step programs and all these different programs, and, you know, when I was pastoring, we did our best to work out programs to work with people. But honestly, one of the greatest ways for people to get deliverance of anything is for them to just rise to the expectancy, feeling that I cannot be bound by this. It is not right for me to be bound by this. It is not right for a Christian to have this kind of a problem. I am going to get rid of this thing in the name of Jesus. Now, what happens with all of this excitement and this rising emotion? God knows you mean it, you know you mean it, and the devil knows you mean it. Your family knows you mean it. Do I have to get that excited? Well, you get that excited when you want something else. And I'm not saying that that's the same as faith, but I feel like it's very closely akin, and that when you get yourself stirred up about something, you're going to do it. I'm going to buy that car. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. Well, you get yourself stirred up for that. You've got this spiritual problem. Let's rise up in the name of the Lord and just go after it. Plant your feet. Well, I'll have withdrawal symptoms or something. Plant your feet. Plant your feet. I mean, to the point where If I die, I die. You know, you take that kind of an attitude, you're going to get some results. You're going to get some results. Hallelujah. We're going to see God move in this church. Oh yeah, the devil says, I've been hearing that for 20 years around here. When is the devil going to start believing it? When you start believing it. He knows you don't believe it. He just kind of watch you. I'll go back to sleep. These Christians don't mean it that much. But boy, you get a handful of Christians in a church starting to pray, and believe God. Hallelujah. The devil gets stirred. Everything gets stirred. You get stirred. God is so happy with stirred up people. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. I know when I was a younger minister, I used to be critical of these different ministers who preach faith and they're not living like they ought to, or one thing or another, and so you just back off from faith. I think we've had just a void of faith in the church. Regardless of how this one lives or that one lives, it doesn't mean that we forget faith. Let's believe God for faith. Let's exercise faith. Hallelujah. It's the shield of faith. Having put everything else on, he says, take up the shield of faith. Glory to God. Oh, it's been a great joy to be preaching to you fellows at this men's retreat. Hallelujah. Thank you for that thundering applause. God's got some good things for you, man. He's got some great things for you, and for your children, and for your wives, and for your personal lives, and for your businesses. Let's believe God. Let God work in and through you to will and to do of his own good pleasure. Oh, Rasangara Lamosi Tiasaya, Spirit of the Living God, would you blow upon these men. Let the breath of God, pneuma of God, just touch each one, fill each one with an expectancy of your presence. Uli katari supurhondi tala sabotangiti la moturia tamasaya. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh God, in every family, every one of these men, Lord. Oh, riasandi mini bilabokuta masaya. Hallelujah. I wonder if we could gather in groups of perhaps three or four men to pray for our families. If you're a single person, well, pray for that single person, and that single person pray for the others too. Let's not have five or six, though, not more than four in a cluster. And let's invoke the blessing of God and the power of God upon our families. Would you stand, just find a couple others? No more than four men in a group. Doesn't have to be someone that's your personal friend or best friend. Just find someone and let's pray for each other, shall we? Yes, Lord. Hallelujah. Yes, Lord. Hallelujah. Yes. Hallelujah.
the families that we have to invest to, Lord, that we find that will each morning, Lord, that we do discipline ourselves, being disciples, Lord, and get up early, and that we seek after you all day long, Lord, and we start our day with you, Lord, and we just don't care about you until nightfall, Lord, that we stand firm against the enemy, Lord, throughout the day, and it's your fight, Lord, and your goodness and faithfulness, Lord, and that it's not our strength or might, Lord, but it's your spirit, and we're dependent upon you, Lord. We give ourselves over to you, Lord. We just thank you for your goodness and mercy. The saints throughout the years in the church and the Old Testament, New Testament, Lord, we know that you're still so ever faithful, Lord, to look over us, Lord, and to deliver us, and to be the author and finisher of our faith, Lord. And that's all we faith on the place, Lord.
Lord, I pray for the women in these families.
Yes, yes, we do.
Father, I ask you in the name of Jesus, that you would make every wife in this group, Lord, rocket for Jesus tied to the back of these men, Lord. And the men, rockets tied to their backs, Lord. That we would all be fueled with the Spirit, Lord, and loaded to the gills, Lord, and going for it, sold out for Jesus, Lord. Father, I ask that you would look upon us, Lord, and find the fruit of our children, Lord, with the fruit of the Spirit, Lord. That the tree would bear fruit in every season.